Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're going to do part two, gleanings from Colossians. In our first message, we saw that many people are at peace and yet in the midst of faulty thinking. They really shouldn't be at peace. They really should be very concerned. We considered unsaved people that are secure in their faulty thinking. Number one, they're deceived into faulty thinking there is no God, or religious good works will get me to heaven, or moral living gets me to heaven. We could have added more. For example, no loving God would send anybody to hell. And I'm sure there's numerous other thoughts that could come to be where people have faulty thinking. They are deceived about the most important thing of all time, and that's where will you spend eternity. I've said that numerous times. Has that sunk in? Is there anything more important than where you will spend eternity? Many saved people are secure in their faulty thinking with the idea that they can live however they want and God is pleased. I know He paid my sin debt, but He loves me just the way I am. I mean, He's the guy that made me like this. Well, we want to dispel these ideas. The first study, we went over the faulty thinking of the unsaved. The rest of this series is going to focus on Christian. You can't live however you want to live and please God. He sets the standards. We're to obey them. No, we're not under the law. But He does have standards of righteousness. And that's what we're going to consider today and for the next few weeks. As we glean truths from Colossians, this is not designed to be a verse-by-verse study. This is designed to be an overview. We bring a lot of baggage into our Christian life. And those things which seem so natural, so normal, so familiar with the peers that we hung with, that all of a sudden we get saved and we find out, what? That's wrong. And it's shock treatment. And there are a lot of things that need to be, if you will, unlearned, and new things to be learned. There are many Christians that have no idea how much they need to change. And I think actually it's probably true of all of us. I had no idea. Surely there are things that we have to unlearn and learn. Consider this. Hank, a landscape contractor, had his first full-fledged job. Of course, he didn't want to appear to be a rank amateur, which he knew he was, so he pretended a casual kind of nonchalance and expertise. One of his first tasks was he had to tackle blasting out some stumps with dynamite for a farmer, just as if he really knew what he was doing. But his problem was he really didn't know much about dynamite or how much he needed to do the job right. When he was all set up, he breathed a prayer that he had enough dynamite packed under each stump, and yet not too much to blow them to kingdom come. The moment of truth came. Hank looked at the farmer with a knowing look of what he hoped came across as confidence, and he pushed the plunger. A stump rose high in the air with a resounding boom and arced magnificently towards his pickup truck. And it landed right on the roof of the cab, demolishing it. The farmer looked at Hank and said, "Son, you didn't miss by much, just a few feet. A little more practice, you'll land those stumps right in the truck bed every time." He had some things to unlearn and things to learn. And the devil is ever out there to remind us of all of our faults and to keep us filled with faulty thinking. Oh, the key to spiritual success is in your thinking. Do you ever stop and think why you have a book to read? Read and think. God wants to work in your thinking. Well, God does care. The series verse is Isaiah 28:17. "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies." Those who were resting comfortably in their lives, we're going to find out it couldn't protect them in the hour of need. And this is what we're considering to the unsaved and now to the saved. Don't be resting in something that in the hour of need, it won't be there. But case in point, when you stand before the throne, I believed faulty things. Well, you're going to find that the book of Colossians, like many other books of the Bible, has great truths for us to establish proper thinking and resulting behavior. We're going to take a look at Colossians 1 today. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to talk about the teacher and the students. In verses 3 through 23, the importance of prayer. And 24 through 29, Paul's personal situation and his responsibilities. Let us glean some truths to establish our thinking to please God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Primarily here is Paul, certainly with Timothy, but primarily Paul is writing this letter. In other words, he's the teacher. And in its purest form, the Colossians are the students, but so are believers throughout the years. And so one of the first things we can see is we need a teacher. If you want to get your thinking straightened out. In this case, Paul has been chosen by God to write for us to understand. Believers, did you know, are students? They're called disciples, which is a pupil or a student. And we have to realize this truth that we need taught. Paul was enlightened to spiritual truth, and he is passing it on. And he must be recognized as a qualified one to open his mouth, or in this case, put pen to paper and give it to us. So as we consider learning and doing and how are we going to get ourselves straight, first of all, realize I need a teacher. And God has provided teachers. In the church today, God says that he has given us some pastors, teachers. He wrote that in the book of Ephesians. Pastors, teachers, the local church, God's primary plan for the spiritual development and service of people today. So it is we assemble and we open the Word of God. And I have the responsibility. I am made of the dust of the ground. I am a sinner saved by grace. And by God's grace, he will put something in my mouth that will be a blessing to you. God has also ordained that the Holy Spirit would guide believers. He told the disciples the night before his crucifixion, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you in all truth. And we have, from the moment we're born again, we have a Holy Spirit in us, guiding us, teaching us, a still small voice in there, guiding our thinking to make right decisions. The Bible is the textbook. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, rather it came by holy men of God as they spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. Do we realize the sobering truths of all this? There really is a heaven and there really is an interaction between heaven and earth. God is not up there with a hands-off approach, folks. He is intimately involved with his creation. If we would only recognize it and obey it. Hence we have the Bible, as has often been said, Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. And all of its simplicity, we ought to heed that so that when we stand before God, we won't be ashamed. It's interesting, Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, you also have each other. He said, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, that you may be able also to admonish one another. We have got multiple teachers, even each other. Admonish, a gentle word to guide us. This letter is to saints, sanctified ones. Do you ever feel like a saint? The moment you trust Christ, you're a saint. You've heard the expression, well, he's no saint. If he knows Christ as Savior, he is, no matter what kind of a scoundrel he lives like. Born again. A saint. We are saints in God's eyes. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren. Why do you think God is writing this letter through Paul telling us how to live? if it's not important? That's another reason why we ought to consider, you know what, God is not always just pleased if I live the way I want. We have to realize that God is trying to get our attention. Why? Romans 8:29, we covered this last week, for whom he, God, did foreknow. He knew before we ever got saved. What did he know? That to make us saved? No, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why we're studying this word, so that God can work in you to make you Christ-like. I am a tool in the hand of God. The Holy Spirit is working in you, and through it's all coming through the Word. And when you let that Word soak in, take root, and have an effect, you will become more and more like Christ. Did you know that spiritual training is not an elective course? It is a challenge for every believer to learn and change. Think about a kid going to school, little child, and they get sent off to school. They didn't have an option. An adult or the government or however you want to look at it, somebody said, you're going to school. This is kind of how it is with God. You're going to school to become more like Christ. Like it or not, brace yourself. Did you know that when the child goes to school, he doesn't even know what he does not know? He has to accept somebody that's teaching him so he can get the point. Now, I understand that the illustration of a child going to school here on earth breaks down because of the weakness of humanity. Not all children have had that opportunity. Not all have teachers and facilities that are adequate. But let this illustration have its work, that the children are sent to school. They need a teacher. They need to be told what they have to even learn. So it is with us as we become a Christian. I want you to get this powerful concept also. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The interaction of heaven and earth, and God is actively appointing and moving people to their positions to do what he would have them to do. By the will of God. We have much to learn. We must see that God's in control. Paul was a terrible man, lost in the law before he was struck down on the Damascus Road when he got saved. And God could take a sinner like that and have him writing his word is remarkable. Do you not see how God can change sinners? Paul's an example. How about the importance of prayer? Let us consider here Paul's prayer, Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. First of all, we now another lesson. He's teaching the importance of prayer in your growth, because we, me and Timothy, are praying for your growth. Praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love with which you have of all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth since the gospel. And that goes on through verse 8, one long sentence. Verse 3 through verse 8 is one long sentence. Let me simplify it for you. He has a main thought, and then there's all this superfluous stuff supporting it. Ready? The main thought, verse 3, we give thanks to God, jump down to verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, everything else properly supports that, but if you want to boil it down to its simplest terms, we're thanking God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Well, let's consider some things that enrich that simple concept. Verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father. Verse 3, praying always. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for the saints. And here I want to stop a second. They heard of the faith in Jesus Christ that these people of Colossae had, and they heard of the love which they have for all the saints. Faith and love are only the beginning. You get it? It's only a beginning. Your faith, man, I just have faith in him. I mean, he saved my soul, and I know he just day by day. And the love which you have to all the saints. And Paul says, great. Now, we got a whole letter behind this telling you some proper behavior. Do you have faith? Do you have love? It's a wonderful foundation and a great start. Keep going. They give hope. They pray for the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. Where did the hope come from? The gospel. Look at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Christ died and paid for your sins. This gives us the wonderful hope that when we're dead, we can spend eternity with God forever. Which also was spoken to them by Epaphras. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, another teacher that they had. This good news of the gospel, verse 6, is coming to all the world, and it because God wants everybody to be saved. Do you see the subtle truths that are there and they're so profound? God did. He says, which has come not to you only, but as it is in all the world. Huh, I guess everybody has had their opportunity. Yes, open out. Look at creation. That they are without excuse, and certainly we're to be the mouthpiece, sharing the good news in plain language so that men can understand fully. Epaphras has taught them, verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us, he made known unto Paul, your love in the Spirit. I mean, they really do. These people were very sincere, but it was only the beginning. There's something very profound and it's focal in this chapter and in the whole book of Colossians, verses 9 and 10. These are absolutely pivotal. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. I want you to get this. God wants you to know the knowledge of his will. Gee, I wonder what God's will is for me. Well, you're allowed to ask that question, but you're also allowed to have the answer. The will of God is not something that when you get to heaven and, oh, finally he told me what the point was. Imagine a person getting employed at a job and they never give him a job description. How effective do you think he'll be? Not very. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants you to know. And I'll give you a good start. It's right in front of you. It's the life you have. Start there and let God lead you. Why does God want us to do this? Why does he want us to know, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy? Learn and do. You're not okay just the way you are. God has purpose for you. So even when you start to clean up your life, you then have to learn what does he want you to do along the way. He has purpose for you. I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. I want you to have such a wonderful life in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, God wants them to change because he cares how they live. And he wants them to walk and live as lights in this world. No one is exempt from the need to change. Remember, we were all not just sick, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Think you got a lot of undoing and a lot of doing? Yeah. He continues his prayer. I want you to be strengthened. Verse 11. I want you to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us. He's referencing creation. So much doctrine is in this if you would just think about it. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When you got saved, did you have any idea that there was a spiritual inheritance waiting for you in heaven? Probably not. You probably didn't know you were a saint. There were a lot of things you didn't know. Paul is praying for these believers that they would not fail by learning yet failing to apply what they learned. He prayed that they would have strength to succeed in spiritual growth, knowing they had to apply themselves. Verse 13. Here he begins sharing some doctrinal truths about Jesus Christ. He just said, I want you to know. Well, he's going to let him know, so that's going to lay a solid foundation for your thinking, for your deeds. Who hath delivered us? That's what Jesus did. From the power of darkness. We could do a whole message on that. How we have been saved from the power of darkness. They cannot hurt us when we walk with the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And he says, he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Look at the end of verse 17. By him all things consist. This whole world is all about God and Jesus. Completely. Verse 18, he's the head of the body of the church. 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The far-reaching effect of the flowing blood on the cross. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind, change your mind and start to do right. And that's what I'm teaching you, how wicked your mind is, Paul is saying. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, to be like Christ. This is the work that's going on. Are you mentally exhausted yet trying to take in all the stuff in chapter 1? Brace yourself when we get to chapter 3. I like this in verse 23. One little powerful word, if. If you continue in the faith. We have responsibility, folks. Do right. Don't just learn. You have to continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under sun, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. He was made a minister by God. But the truth is, you can learn and learn and learn. You have to continue and you have to apply yourself. And hence, it requires an effort on behalf of the Christian. We again see, therefore, the believer cannot live as he wants. You who were once alienated from God, I'm now bringing you close, and boy, do you have stuff to learn. He says, if you continue, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to lose the rewards and the joy that you could have had when you entered glory. Paul goes on to tell us about his personal calling and responsibilities. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Well, there's a whole teaching. You are willing to go through all you're experiencing, the hatred of the Jews, the opposition you get because of the gospel, and you're doing that to help others? Yeah. And you know what? Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Honestly, now it's not, oh boy, this is great, beat me again. But it's joy knowing that what I'm going through has purpose and I am fulfilling the hand of God and he is pleased with me. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and filled up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What another dynamic message you could do on that. Why do we suffer? because God has purpose, and you ought to be able to find some joy in it. Not that it's pleasant, not that it's not painful. It's very painful sometimes. We see also in verse 25, I am made a minister. This was not my choice. I did not elect this as a career. This is not a job, it's a calling. I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Well, there's a whole nother study if you want to get into dispensations. In a great nutshell, there's seven of them. We're in the sixth one right now. The age of grace. He was used mightily of God to open that understanding. It was given to me for you to fulfill the word of the Lord. I'm not stupid. I know God has illuminated me to this incredible truth. And it's my job to pass it on. Does that mean he's proud and arrogant? If he gets proud and arrogant, well, that's his fault. But you're allowed to know God's will for your life, and you're allowed to know you're doing it. Paul accepted his God-given position. He didn't say, well, you know, I just sinned so bad before I was saved. I just stop it. Paul got over it and said, I forget what lays behind. I stretch forward to the high calling of Christ. Did you ever try to think about what would have happened if Paul had not fulfilled his God-given ministry? Significant portions of the scriptures would be missing. People would be suffering. Probably many would be going to hell. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, what he's saying, this mystery that was not known before was the church. They had no idea. That's why the disciples in Acts chapter 1 stood on the Mount of Olives, Christ ready to ascend into heaven. And they said, are you going to start the kingdom now? They had no idea there was 2,000 years plus of a church. It was a mystery. And he's saying, God has told me, let me tell you what this mystery is that the disciples didn't even understand. God has a plan of the ages. And he illuminated Paul, 28, whom we preach, warning every man. Now think about this in light of the whole idea. Can you live as you want as a Christian? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's a lofty goal. And he says, I know I'm to preach the word of God so that people can allow the Holy Spirit to work and bring truths to light. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Therefore, Paul works to fulfill his God-given calling, and these believers are to respond. Learn and do. You have purpose, I have purpose. My purpose is different than your purpose. That doesn't mean my calling is better than your calling. Your calling is equally as important because it came from the same God. And we all fit together as a body of Christ. Well, we've covered a lot of territory. But as I said in the title, it's gleanings. It's not a verse by verse. There is much we have to unlearn. There's a lot to learn. You cannot live as you want and think God will be pleased. He's not. This letter is written by Paul to give insights for correcting faulty thinking. Case in point, to believers. He wants us to be filled with all knowledge of his will that we can walk worthy. And Paul gives many spiritual truths to support those two simple phrases. Let us not be deceived by refuge of lies, and remember, you're to be a light in dark. One of the greatest things you can do on this earth is give the gospel. Let that hand represent you, me, and every person that's ever walked this earth. Let this represent sin. God loves you, but he hates the sin. Oh, God loves you. But you have a sin debt that you cannot get rid of, no matter how many good works you do. It's not your works that gets rid of this. It's only by the work of done on the cross by Jesus Christ when he shed his blood. And he gave his life. And he took your sin and my sin on him. In essence, he said, I'm not guilty, but I'll pay the debt. And so he did. He let the debt fall on him. And he gave his life for that debt. And since he was perfect, wages of sin is death. He didn't have any sin. He paid the debt, but he didn't have any sin. Therefore, he could rise again. Death couldn't hold him. Your sin and my sin, I get it. It's not what I do that gets me to heaven. I can't get rid of this. Only Jesus could get rid of this. It's not me and Jesus. It's Jesus alone that paid this. He gave his life. He shed his blood. And you did notice that he gave his life. He gave up the ghost. Man cannot kill God. That really was God hanging on the cross. And he finally said, I give up the ghost. No man took his life. He laid it down. And he willfully laid it down for you and for me and for every person that's ever existed. He rose again. I get it. For God so loved me, but he hated my sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay my sin debt. That which I could not even begin to pay, he paid in full. And if I believe in him, I shall not perish, go to hell, but I'll have everlasting life. What more can God do? How can a loving God send people to hell? What more do you want him to do?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.